Have Caden and Olivia come up to the front now that I decided I'm not going to get too emotional on that. I'm not going to get moved to tears. You guys can, Rachel can handle that for me. So, all right, why don't you guys stay right here, not for a speech, but we're going to start our time off in prayer, and I'm going to pray over you guys, and then we'll go into the sermon. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your working in the hearts and lives of these two young people. And Lord, I pray that in each of their lives, both for Olivia and Caden, that, Lord, they would choose to do your will. Lord, that they would be used in ways to bring honor and glory to your name. And Lord, I do pray you would grant them your wisdom and the decisions that they make, Lord, the future that lies ahead of them. I pray that you would be priority number one in their walk with you. Lord, thank you for how you've already worked in their lives. And Lord, I pray that the future that is ahead of them would be one that brings great glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. Well, I'd initially planned on doing the part two of what love, or the description of love, what love is today. We looked at what love is not last Sunday, but really sent strongly to go away from that for this particular sermon in regards to being a special day to honor our seniors. And so I want to speak to you this morning on how to know the will of God. I think one of the biggest questions that looms for not only young people, but for adults is the question, what is the will of God? How do I know what I'm supposed to do? And it is an important question, and a question that we need to answer biblically. How can I know the will of God? You see, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the desire to do the will of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 talks about that. That comes from the Lord. If you want to do God's will, then that is a very strong indicator that you are a child of God. Psalm 40 and verse 8, the psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. So the desire to do the will of God is a powerful desire. And yet we need to make sure that when we consider the will of God, we're considering it from the standpoint of a biblical understanding. This past Monday, we took a family trip down to Arkansas, Buffalo National River. Anybody been down in those parts? How about the Twin Falls down there? Anybody trek down to the Twin Falls? Okay, wouldn't highly recommend it if you're getting close to 50. It's probably not a good idea. And so we're going along the trail in the minivan, and I have quickly discovered minivans are not four-wheel drive. They're not SUVs. So when I see a sign that says, don't go any further, four-wheel drive necessary, we park. So we parked, and little did we realize how far it was on the road, then to the trail, then to the falls. It was absolutely grueling. So the road, it felt like it was going straight down the whole time. And so, you know when you're trying to keep yourself from falling and your calves are tensing up? For 2 days after that, my calves felt like they were spazzed out. I was like, what's going on back there? Come on, buddy, wake up. It was horrendous. Well, you know when you go down, you got to go back up. Unbelievable. Let me just say this. The falls were fantastic. There was typically two, and maybe fantastic is a slight exaggeration. There's others that are prettier, but I'll just say it was beautiful. So typically there's just two that come out of it, and this time, because the water level was a little higher, there were three coming out. I wanted just to stay there the rest of the day. I'm like, I'm done. We don't need to go anywhere else. Whose idea was this, Rachel, to go hiking? But as we headed back up, praise the Lord for a man in an all-wheel drive vehicle. He said, "Hey, you guys want to ride?" "You betcha I want to ride. Let me in there." I'd given Rachel a rod. I called it the Moses rod. So she had her walking stick and I was walking with her, and it was grueling. And here's my point. God's will is not grueling in the discovery. Okay? It is beautiful in the end. God's will is absolutely beautiful. But it is not this somehow grueling process that we have to go to discover the will of God. Nor is it some kind of mystical thing. Well, the will of God. You know, you have to kind of say it in kind of this mysterious way. No, it's not a mystery. It's not mystical. It's none of those things. It's not as if we have to think, okay, man, I got to look for some signs. I've got to look for some definite things, some pieces lining up and those types of things. There's providence, yes, I understand that. But we do not go around looking for particular signs to be directed by them and say, oh, that happened, that must mean, well, it may not mean that particular thing that you think that it means. We've got to follow God's plan when it comes to discovering the will of God. And it's not some kind of hidden thing where God is saying, okay, you're cold. No, you're getting a little warmer. No, you're getting cold. We hide the kids' stockings. That's a tradition that we've done. We picked it up from my father-in-law. And I've learned, I do not tell Rachel where I've hidden the stockings. Because I might say, yeah, you're ice cold. Getting a little warmer there. And I want them to sweat. She'll be like, I think it's over there underneath the desk, inside, behind the shelf. It should be right there. You should be able to find it. God is not like me. Oh, you're getting warmer. Oh, you're getting colder. No, he'll clearly direct. So how are we clearly led pertaining to the will of God? Folks, we don't have to look for any strange things or experiences. We simply have to go to the Word. Let's go to the Word. His will for you and for me is revealed in the Word. I'm not talking about necessarily what place to live, not even talking necessarily about but what job to take. Certainly we should pray about these things, but the Bible doesn't say that you should take a particular exact, oh, you need to definitely take this job. We can pray about those things, but when we talk about the will of God, let's not get wrapped up in all of the particulars. Let's get wrapped up in where the Bible is incredibly clear. Young people, you don't have to think, oh man, I need to find my soulmate. Man, it's like a needle in a haystack. Man, I've got to find that one. Let me just encourage you, when you marry that person, you found the one. So Josh and Kaylee, they found their soulmate. That's the one. We can get so caught up in thinking that it's all about us and striving when God has given us clear principles of the will of God. So if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to give you three biblical principles pertaining to the will of God. God's will, number one, is for you to be saved. Foundational. Number one, His will is for you to be saved. This is the foundation. If we don't have the foundation, nothing else matters. God is not going to clearly lead us into His will if we have not settled already this matter of salvation. We need a solid foundation. Several weeks ago, the Beasleys indicated that their house had shifted and there were cracks that were developing. And man, that, as a homeowner, man, that weighs on you. And the baseboard was higher than the floor, and bad stuff was going on. And I think it was it hydraulic jacks they put under there that could hold like 50, 60,000 pounds, something like that? Got it shored up. A house that doesn't have a solid foundation, man, that's a bad deal. Cracks are going to start developing, and eventually it's going to fall in. It's going to cave in. The Bible is clear that our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. The foundation that we must seek and must be laid in our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Knowing Caden and Olivia, they have laid the foundation. They have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Have you this morning? Do you have the solid foundation put in place? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We've got to build upon a rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the what? The sand. The wise man builds his house upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that the cross expresses and shows the measure of Christ's love and really reveals to us how it is the Father's will and how much that He wants people to be saved? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, for those who have yet to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they don't have that foundation. Today, if you're a child, young person, adult, and you've yet to put your trust in Christ, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, and He will save you. He'll wash away all of your sins, and He'll bring you into a right relationship with God, where you can have peace with God, where you can know that one day you will be with God forever and forever. The fact is, God only leads His own. He only leads His own. John chapter 10, in verse 4, tells us this truth pertaining to God leading His sheep. The Bible says in John 10, 4, "And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, and they know His voice." Do you know the shepherd? I know that many of you in here do, and praise God for that. Praise God that you know the shepherd. And if that foundation has been laid, then should we not then engage in the mission that Jesus Christ came for, to seek and to save that which is lost? If it is God's will that people be saved, and you have experienced salvation, you have that foundation, you know where you're going to spend eternity, then why would we not then engage in that mission as well, of seeking and saving that which was lost? That's God's heart. He's not willing that any should perish. And we'll talk more about this matter of witnessing next Sunday. But so important, if you have the foundation laid, then to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. What is His will? It is His will that we be saved. But number two, God's will is for you to be Spirit-filled. It is His will that you are Spirit-filled. Anybody in here like blowing things up or explosions? Do we have folks in here? Okay, so I see all kinds of various hands, kids, ladies, men. So I like blowing things up. I've made sparkler bombs, about burned our property up when it exploded into the evergreen tree in the back. But how many of you remember the Mentos bombs? You drop the whole deal of Mentos down in the 2 liter and up from it comes a geyser. Sorry, parents, I guess I'm giving some kids some ideas here. So you put that in there and within the 2 liter, and then there's a chemical reaction and out it comes. The explosive nature of that. Kind of in a picture of power, think with me, when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells every one of us, He is not a force, He's a person. We are enabled by His power to live the Christian life. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, speaking of the early church and the Spirit coming upon them. But after that ye shall receive power, dunamis. We get our word dynamite, explosive. After that ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Holy Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be witnesses. God empowers us by His Spirit to live for Him. And so Caden and Olivia, has the Spirit of God filled your life so you can become what He desires by His power? First Baptist Church, has the Spirit of God filled your life so you can become what He desires by His power? If you're saved this morning and you've put your trust in Christ as Savior, you have the Holy Spirit of God. This is a mystery that we don't understand fully how it all works, but we know that it's a gospel truth. The Spirit empowers and enables and indwells every single follower of Christ. If you've got your Bibles, let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Well, the Bible clearly speaks of those who at the moment of salvation have the Spirit of God. He is not going to be possessed by children of God at some point later on. You either have the Spirit or you do not have the Spirit. It's as simple as that. Now, there is a difference between being indwelt by the Spirit, having the Spirit, and then being filled with the Spirit. And we'll see that as we go along here. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," this is very clear, "he is none of His." So then, you either have the Spirit or you don't. We do not need to pray, "Oh God, send more of Your Spirit to First Baptist Church. God, would You please send Your Spirit today?" We don't need to pray, "Lord, come flood this place and the atmosphere of First Baptist Church." We've got to guard getting our doctrine from songs that are really unbiblical. Get our doctrine from the Word of God. The right prayer would be, "Spirit of God, would You please convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. Spirit of God, would You control me? God, I'm so prone to do what I want to do. But would You control me? Would You fill me? Would You lead me that I may glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? That I may reflect Him in my life." You see, the Spirit of God fills people, doesn't fill places and spaces. The church, the body of Christ, is the temple of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians, you were just there in Romans. Take a look at the next book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And this is a case where the little pronoun there, "you," really is in the plural form, which is important as we think about this particular passage. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and when it speaks of "you," it's in the individual form. Yes, there are times in which the Bible speaks of individual followers of the Lord Jesus Christ being led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, purchased by the Spirit, sanctified by Him. And yet here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, we're talking in the plural, talking of the church. And so he says, let me get the right passage here. Verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the living God?" You, plural, you, church, are the temple of God. "And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So what is it to live the Spirit-filled life? What is it for you and I to be Spirit-filled? Is it some kind of experience, some kind of feeling that comes over me? No. What is it to be led by the Spirit. Well, when you got saved, you received all of the Spirit, right? So the question is, does He have all of you? Have thine own way, Lord. Absolute sway. Does He have all of you? Have you fully yielded your entire life to Him? If I brought up a work glove and I said to that glove, hey, would you go over there and show this congregation how you can lift up that pew over there? That'd be silly, wouldn't it? Or maybe I said to that work glove, hey, I'm in the garden. Hey, can you go out there and pull the weeds? Could you go out there and hoe that garden? And then could you plant that garden when you get an opportunity? That'd be pretty silly, wouldn't it? Talk to the glove. It's not going to do anything. That's pointless. But yet when I have the glove and I put my hand inside of the glove, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? The glove is you and I. The hand speaks to the Spirit empowering us to be filled with the Spirit, to work in direct connection with the Spirit of God is going to lead to the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life is really one that is Word-filled. The Spirit of God, we see really as we study Scripture, is synonymous with the Spirit of Christ. So as you study out Scripture, you'll come to a passage, and I've got it behind me, but it will say the Spirit of Christ, synonymous with the Holy Spirit in that the goal is the same. To point to Christ, to point to His character. And how is it that we are filled with Christ? Take your Bibles and go to Colossians. I guess I almost made up a new book there, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And I want us to see the very first part of the phrase, very first part of the verse there in the phrase that is mentioned. Chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's the idea of abundantly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, to be filled with the Spirit of God is synonymous with the Spirit of Christ. And so how do we then display the Spirit of Christ? We have to let the Word dwell in us richly. Did the Word this past week dwell richly in you as a sponge? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, saturated with the Word, not to just hold on to the Word, but like a sponge. It's not just designed to hold that, but it's to be wrung out. We're Word-filled. When we're Word-filled, we will be Spirit-filled. And what does that look like? Well, we don't have time to go into a great study on this, but I would encourage you, when you get an opportunity, perhaps this next week, read Ephesians chapter 5, read Ephesians chapter 6, and you will see what the Spirit-filled life looks like. It will look like people who desire to sing. Did you catch it there? Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Spirit-filled people, sing. Why? Because people need to hear how well I can sing, right? Well, that's not the idea. We sing because we have a reason to sing, because the Spirit has indwelt me. And as I'm yielding to Him, out of that, I will be desiring to sing for the Lord. Spirit-filled people as well, sweetly submit. If you're a wife, you sweetly submit to your husband. It's not a chain. The Bible speaks of wives submitting themselves unto their own husbands as what? As unto the Lord. But then men, if I am really, as a man in my home, and I'm leading my family correctly, I will be dying to myself. The Spirit-filled man will die to himself. Just because I'm the leader of the home doesn't mean I'm large and I'm in charge, and it's my way or the highway. That's not leadership. By the way, I think it's important that we don't talk in these terms. That's women for you. That's men for you. I think we could probably go back and forth on that till the cows come home, because both men and women were sinners in need of sanctification. That's not spirit-filled living. How about we speak in terms of kindness? How about we speak in terms of real love that lays down our life for our wives, men, leading without harshness, apologizing when we don't get it right? That's a spirit-filled man right there. It's not going to take away from your leadership if you pause and say, you know what, I blew it there. No, actually, it builds your leadership when you confess and say, hey, I messed up there. I should not have said that. I responded in a harsh way. I did not conduct myself as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled children, kids, you knew we were going to get here. You listened to me this morning, kids. Spirit-filled children will obey. They'll respect mom and dad. They'll honor mom and dad. Not whether or not you always understand. You don't have to understand everything, but you can be respectful and you can honor your parents. On the workplace, folks, we ought to be submitted to our boss, whether it's the greatest boss in the world or the worst boss of all time. A spirit of submission. Let's represent Jesus well. You see, as Billy Graham once stated, if you are ignorant of God's word, you will always be ignorant of God's will. All of these things that we just mentioned about what a spirit-filled life looks like come directly from the scriptures. If I'm going to be spirit-filled, if you're going to be spirit-filled, then I need to be word-filled. I need to get saturated with the word. Let me just give you, if you want a jump start, launch into 1 John and just read through 1 John for a couple of months and just keep reading it over and over and over and over. And you will be saturated with the truth of that little book. And then move on to another book. There's not any cookie cutter way to read the Bible except that we need to be in the book. Caden and Olivia, to the great degree of your success as you move forward will be you staying in the Word. Get into the Word. Be in the Word. Stay in the Word. We all need that. Stay in the Word and we will be Spirit-filled. Thirdly and finally this morning, not only is God's will for you to be saved, to be Spirit-filled, but it is for you to be sanctified. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We were in Colossians not too long ago, and 1 Thessalonians right after the book of Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's, I want you to look with me at the very first part of verse number 3. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Go to verse number 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Sanctification is synonymous with purity. And every man that hath this hope in him, the hope of Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Sanctification is synonymous with purity. And yet as we study out sanctification, we also understand that there are two major areas in which we can gravitate toward when it comes to sanctification. First of all, note with me, sanctification involves being set apart. To be set apart for a specific purpose. I remember growing up, my mom had china. Any of you still have china to use? China, okay, so there's a few. It seems like that's I maybe gone by the wayside a little bit. But there's a difference between paper plates, right, and china. Mom had her china stored in a very nice protective cabinet. I do remember a few times that my brother and I were messing around and got real close to the china cabinet. Thankfully, we didn't break any of that china. But we'd only bring that out on special occasions. We would not bring out the china for a bonfire, for hot dogs and s'mores and a bonfire type situation. That china came out. I remember when we did fondue, special meal, brought out the china. Folks, we are vessels that have been bought and purchased with the Lord Jesus Christ, with His blood, for a specific purpose. To glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We're not our own. We're Jesus Christ. And so from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very quickly we see the ABCs of the set-apart life. This is not all-inclusive, but it does come from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. So the ABCs of the set-apart life from this passage, letter A, abstain from fornication. Verse number 3, he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Letter B, be fair in your dealings. Be fair in your dealings. The Bible says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6, "No man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." We don't mistreat each other or take advantage of one another. And as we see here, really in context, when we do such things, it is against God. Verse number 8, we're despising His command, who has given us His Holy Spirit. And as we look back in the passage, and I believe this is something that we see throughout the New Testament, and it is an important reminder to us to be reminded of this in this corrupt world in which we live, where sexual immorality is pervasive. The idea really in the context is, do not rob others of their virginity that is to be brought into marriage. So letter A, abstain from fornication. Letter B, be fair in your dealings. Don't take advantage of people. And then letter C, control your body. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God." This definitely refers to sensual lust, but it includes all of everything that I do with my body in its entirety. What my eyes look at, media, internet, the speech, the words that come out of my mouth. My body is to be in control. What I do with my hands. The Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, "Whether you eat or whatsoever, or whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the," you guys know what the next part is? "To the glory of God." Do it all to the glory of God. A, abstain from fornication. B, be fair in your dealings. C, control your body. Be yielded to the Spirit. Be yielded to the Word. And it is the Word, it's the Spirit of God who will enable us to do what we should do. That brings glory to Him. Sanctification involves being set apart. And very quickly, note with me that sanctification involves suffering. You say, "Pastor, suffering?" Yes, suffering. There was a lady who once went to a silversmith to watch him work, and he held that piece of silver over the fire. And he explained to that woman that he had to hold that piece of silver in the middle of the fire, where the fire was the hottest. To hold it in the middle of that fire, where the fire was the hottest, so that it would burn off the impurities. She said, "Well, do you have to just continue to sit there and hold that silver?" And yes, I do. Yes, I do, because if I hold that in the fire too long, it will be ruined. And then she says, well, how do you know how long to hold that piece of silver in the fire? Oh, that's easy. When I see my image in the silver. When I see my image reflected in the silver. And that's what God is after. In the suffering, in the fire, He's purifying. There is suffering that we experience because we live in this fallen, sin-filled, broken world. And in all of that suffering, God has a promise to those of us who love the Lord, and that is that He will use all of that for our good and for His glory. We know that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God. To them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. But then, folks, there is suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to finish up with this morning, because we do not like to think about this particular type of suffering, but it is the will of God in Christ Jesus that we suffer for His name's sake. Take a look with me at Philippians chapter number 1, where the Bible literally speaks of suffering as a gift. Philippians 1 and verse number 29. For unto you is given, this word literally means a gift. Now when we think of gift, we're like, wow, Christmas, birthday, senior Sunday, you know, gifts, whatever it might be. We don't think of suffering as a gift. And for unto you is given, notice, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. There are many, many passages in Scripture that speak of suffering. It is probably one of the most overlooked themes in all of the Bible. Let's look just at one other, and you don't have to necessarily turn there, but listen with me as I read 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13. The will of God is for us to suffer. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers. Note, the rejoicing is not because of the suffering in and of itself and the pain of the suffering, but we are partakers. We are brought into a partnership, a fellowship with Christ's sufferings. And that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. It is the will of God that we suffer for Christ's sake. Could it be that we're too happy to be isolated? Isolated from the world, but not really focusing on being insulated? We need to be more focused on being in the world, but not of the world. We need to stand and take our stand. And having done all to stand therefore with our loins girt about with truth. Caden and Olivia, the standing in the face of suffering will bring great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know what the future holds? No. But for every one of us in here as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preparation ground is now. To prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did what? He suffered everything for me. I believe when that moment comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit of God, He will enable us to stand. He will pour out His grace as He has for the millions down through history who have lived out their faith and died for the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to doing the will of God, let us be like the late missionary Jim Elliot, who said these words, Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road, but make me a fork. Men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. And then Jim Elliot went on to say later, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation that you believe to be the will of God. If it is the will of God, then live it to the hilt. Every situation for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. God's will is for you to be saved, to be spirit-filled, to be sanctified. And from there, I would encourage you, step out in faith and do something. Step out in faith and just do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses people in motion. Get going for the Lord. Get rolling for the Lord. Stop worrying about the particulars. Oh, should I go to this school? Should I get this job? Should I go here? Should I go there? Just stay in obedience to the will of God and the Word of God, and He will clearly direct. Get in motion, and He will lead. If you are following God's will, walking in the Word of God, then I can put it this way, then whatever you choose to do will be God's will. You can't go wrong. Delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That sounds great. I think I need a Corvette. Right, Caden? He will give me the desires of my heart. Wrong. If I'm delighting in the Lord, then He's going to give me the desires that I should have in my heart. Folks, stay in the Word. Caden and Olivia, stay in the Word. Do the will of God. First Baptist Church, stay in the Word. If you're not saved, trust Christ. Run to Christ. Turn from your sin. Be saved. Live the Spirit-filled life. Live the sanctified life. And then prepare ourselves for the moment of suffering. God's will is not some mystical thing. It's not a mystery. It's clearly revealed in this book right here. You want to know the will of God? Run to the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have clearly revealed Your will to us. You don't want us to be frustrated in this matter and filled with anxiety. And so we thank You for Your clear direction and Your clear leading. Lord, we pray that our prayer would be, have Thine own way, Lord. Your will, Lord, not mine. Jesus, as You prayed, Father, may Your will be done. And Spirit of God, we know that You will enable us in all of this to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.